Your speaker for this lesson is G.K. Wallace.
If you have your New Testament now, I wish you would open it to the book of Matthew, division 28. And I believe that if you will and will look at these verses as we talk about them, they will help you to be more appreciative of what is here said by the Lord. When Jesus Christ had arisen from the grave, he went to Galilee where he had appointed a place to meet the apostles. The record says, verse 16, but when the 11 disciples went into Galilee unto the mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And he came to them and spake unto them, saying, all authority or all power hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples, or teach all nations, baptizing them in or into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is what we commonly call the Great Commission. The adjective great is not found in the text. I notice that somebody has written in the margin of this the final interview and commission. It is the final interview, it's the final commission, and it is a great commission. Many commissions appear in the Bible previous to this, but this is the last one. This is the final one. It is the climax of all the commissions that have ever been given, and it is thus great. It is great for four distinct reasons. First, it is a great commission because of its author. It's a great commission because of its scope. It is a great commission because of its message. It's a great commission because of its duration. Now, that's my sermon. Somebody asked an old pioneer, said, how do you preach? He said, I tell them what I'm going to tell them, and then I tell them, and then I tell them what I told them. So I have told you what I'm going to tell you. Now I tell you. The Great Commission is great first because of its author, the one who gave it. Noah had a commission, unlike this commission, but it was not a commission given by one who had suffered and died, as did Jesus, even though he was commissioned by Jehovah God. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel had missions. And so did Jonah. But I'm not preaching under the commission under which they labored. John the Baptizer came. The record says there came a man sent from God whose name was John. I'm not laboring under the commission that was given to John. The commission under which I labor is the commission given by the Son of God. While he was on earth, yet being a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. I'm laboring tonight under a commission that's worldwide in its scope and given by the King, the one who has all power in heaven and on earth. This is the commission under which Paul labored. And he told Timothy, the same things which I have committed to thee, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He didn't say commit this to perfect men. There are no perfect messengers. But there are imperfect men who are faithful to deliver the message of God. And what I have to say is not my message. Sometimes people, not often, very seldom, but occasionally someone will take offense at something that is said. But it isn't my message. It's the message of Jesus Christ. He came to the 11 disciples at a mountain where he had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus spake unto them, saying, All power or all authority hath been given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples, or disciple, that means to teach all nations. Before, no commission was this comprehensive. John the Baptist appeared on the scene. He preached, but his preaching was limited to Jews and to Jews only. He said, I came to the lost sheep, not a goat. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. He preached to backsliding members of the Mosaic Church. Never once did he lift his voice to a Gentile. When Jesus began his ministry, he limited it to Gentiles. When he sent out the 12 and the 70, he specifically said to them, Go not into the ways of the Gentiles, nor the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not in, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now, he said, go to everybody. Go preach the gospel to every creature. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. If you have any quarrel with being baptized, it isn't with Brother Wallace. I didn't write these verses. I simply read them. He said, I want every race, every person to be taught, and the person taught to be baptized. It's difficult for me to understand why men have ever quibbled about the action of baptism, and it is an action, because the word baptize means to dip, to plunge, or immerse. It simply means to immerse. You say, well, I pick up the dictionary. And the dictionary says, baptize means to immerse, to sprinkle, and pour. And that's what it says. But if you have a good dictionary, like Webster's Intercollegiate, it will give the meaning of the original word. If you'll notice, whether it's a Greek word, or a Latin word, or a French word, it'll show you what the word originally meant, and then we'll show you what the word has come to mean. Words sometimes change their connotation. They have acquired meanings. Now what we're interested in is the original meaning. And Mr. Webster would tell you that it means to immerse. Go teach all nations, baptizing them. But I knew what it meant to immerse before I could, to bury. Paul says you're buried in baptism. I knew what it meant to bury a long time before I could read a dictionary. I grew to manhood on the prairies of North Texas. We live by a cemetery, and neighbors buried neighbors. We didn't have any morticians or mortuaries. Embalming was scarcely known. When a person died, they had to wake. And by the telephone, the old rural line, people would be notified, and they'd go and dig the grave, bury their neighbor. I've gone a many time with my father, and them watched, and they said he was buried. I knew what it meant to bury before I could read a dictionary. Paul says, are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried. Baptism is a burial. He says again, buried with him in baptism through faith in the operation of God. It's God's operation. It's through faith in what he does. Now, it is true that John baptized, but John didn't preach the baptism of the Great Commission. He didn't baptize into the name of the Father. He didn't baptize into the name of the Son. He didn't baptize into the name of the Holy Spirit. He preached and he baptized. But his baptism was a baptism that was peculiar and not the baptism of the Great Commission. When he was baptizing in the wilderness, there were three classes who came to John to be baptized. There were the Pharisees, and he said to those Pharisees, begin not to say that you have Abraham to your father, that God's able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And he refused to baptize them. Others came confessing their sins, and he baptized them. Those who confessed their sins, he baptized them. And those who confessed they could go to heaven without it, he wouldn't baptize them. And he made an exception for Christ. Sometimes we say, well, the baptism of Christ is an example of our baptism. It's an example of obedience. But the baptism of Jesus was a baptism that was alone in its design. When he came to John to be baptized, John said, I have need to be baptized of thee. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so. Now, you never suffer the rule. You suffer the exception to the rule. For over 20 years, I was a professor and administrator in one of our Christian schools. And the rule of the college was to be present for the class. But sometimes I would suffer a student to be excused. You never suffer the rule. That's an exception. John was baptizing for the remission of sins. And Jesus said, make this exception, suffer it to be. So now, you make this exception, and this is the only exception. He was an exception to the rule. But John didn't preach the baptism of the Great Commission. Now this baptism is a baptism that is worldwide in its scope. It is immersion. It's to be administered to people who are taught, go and disciple. Make disciples or teach all nations. You don't baptize nations as such. You baptize the taught of the nations. Teach and baptize. Conversion is a sane act. It isn't a convulsion. Teach all nations. And brethren, the responsibility of a preacher is a teacher. And to teach. And oh, how I have failed when I stand before a people and leave not a lesson. Teach! The old pioneer preachers that built the cause in this section and elsewhere were teachers. They never made an effort to entertain. They simply went out to teach a lesson. They didn't tell stories. I hear preaching today just one deathbed tale after another. The Bible says the sorrow of this world worketh death. Any church is in trouble, deep trouble, when the preaching turns from teaching the Word of God to the recitation of emotional stories. They taught. Teach! Baptize. That's the reason that you don't baptize babies. They cannot be taught. They are not lost. They're safe. Go teach! Before one can be baptized, he has to believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One has to repent. Babies cannot believe nor repent. They cannot hear the gospel. They're not lost. They're safe. And when they reach the age of accountability, then they are subjects of the gospel invitation. Teach them. Baptize them. But you say, Brother Wallace, I never could see any sense in being baptized. I'd like to shake hands with you. I don't either. It just never did, from a human standpoint, make any sense to me at all. Neither does the cross of Christ. I can't understand from a human standpoint why Jesus had to die. Why his mother had to stand and watch that agonizing scene and couldn't even give him a cup of cold water. Why Jesus had to suffer the pain. But he said to teach and to baptize. Now watch this. Baptize them in. Our American Standard Version correctly says into the name of the Father. Into the name of the Son. Into the name of the Holy Spirit. You're baptized to be brought into a relation with God. Baptism changes your state. You may believe. You may repent, but the state must be changed, and it takes an act to change the state. If you're unmarried and you plan to be married, you're not married until the state is changed to the home. And it takes an act, a specific act, to change the state. Baptism is an act, and it's an act of faith. In Romans 1 and 5 and 16 and 25 and Acts 7 and 14, the Bible speaks about the obedience of faith. Now, you can't have obedience without a command. When you have obedience, a command is inferred or implied. When I see obedience, I know there's a command somewhere. The the obedience of faith. And the faith that saves includes an act of obedience. But you say, Brother Wallace, I haven't been baptized and I feel so good. I'm so happy. I have no doubt at all that you feel as you say. But I would like to say to you that feeling is not an act of obedience. It is the product of a viewpoint. Where did God ever command anybody to feel? You can't control your feelings. It's a product of a viewpoint. If you hold a viewpoint, that's the way that you feel. The only way you can change that feeling is to change your viewpoint. That's a natural byproduct. I watched, by way of television, King Faisal, who died yesterday, buried today. As he prayed in his temple, not being a believer in God, did not believe in Christ, but his emotions and his feelings were as deep as yours. You couldn't question his sincerity. The richest man in all the world, not ashamed to go to the mosque, get down on his knees, and talk to Allah. The feeling that surged through his mind was as rich and as deep as any feeling you've ever experienced. That's simply a product of what you believe. I hear people saying it doesn't matter what you believe. Just so you're sincere, but it isn't believing that saves, it is what you believe. Now, brethren, we're losing the world. And sometimes we say we're losing our young folks. We're losing them because we're not teaching them. And sometimes we think the way to save them is to just surrender the truth and join them. And surrender the great principles of Christ and go with the crowd. That don't fix it. Obedience of faith implies that there is a command. And feeling is not an act of obedience, it's a product of a viewpoint. If you have a viewpoint that you're saved, that's the way you feel. Now, here is the way that people are led astray. Their emotions are stirred by testimonials, sharing, by deathbed stories, and they're told that the feeling stirred is salvation. That isn't what the Bible teaches. That isn't what Jesus said. He said, you teach that man and he is not in relation with God till he's baptized. That he's not in relation with Christ till he's baptized. That he has no relation with the Holy Ghost until he's baptized. And let me tell you, brethren, this passage asserts you have the same relation with God, Christ, and the Holy Ghost. You don't have one relation with Christ and some mysterious relation with the Holy Ghost. You've got the same relation with God, Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And you can have no relation as a child of God with either without being immersed. He said, Brother Wallace, that makes water salvation. No, that doesn't make water salvation. That's salvation by faith. That's an obedience of faith. That's the act of faith. That's faith in action. And it's through faith in the operation of God. Why? Why? Have we gotten to where that we don't want to tell people if they want to go to heaven when they die, they ought to repent and be baptized? You say, well, Brother Wallace, you hurt somebody's feelings. I'll hurt the Lord's feelings if I don't tell them. I'll fail in my duty if I don't speak it. Why? You say that'll unchristianize somebody. You can't unchristianize a person who's not a Christian. And who am I to change the guidelines? Now, brethren, this is the way the church was built. Because men were not afraid to say what the Lord said. That isn't Lord for salvation. That's salvation by grace through faith. Baptism belongs to the grace of God. If it doesn't, it belongs to the grace of the devil. By whose grace was this commission given? If you were immersed, it was either by the grace of God or the grace of the devil. But you say that Paul said, we are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man shall glory. That's right. But you know, he wrote to the church at Ephesus. And to the church at Ephesus, he says, by grace you have been saved. He calls attention to what they did. By grace you were saved. He calls attention to what they did. Do you know what they did? You go to Acts the 19th chapter. When Paul came to Ephesus, the brethren to whom he wrote, he found some disciples of Apollos, not of Christ, because Apollos knew only the baptism of John. And he said unto them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we haven't heard of that. He said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into the baptism of John. John's baptism. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, Paul required those Ephesians to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter says, that baptism in the name of Christ is for the remission of sins. Matthew says, baptize in the name of Christ. Peter says, baptism in the name of Christ is remission of sins, and the people of Ephesus were baptized in the name of Christ, and Paul called that salvation by grace. That's Paul's explanation. That's God's explanation. And any explanation about salvation by grace that minimizes, de-emphasizes the Great Commission is a turning away from the teachings of our blessed Lord. Here's the Great Commission because of its author, because of its scope, because of its message, because of its duration. It's the last to the end of the world. As long as the world stands, this commission will stand. Men will never change it. It'll be here. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will abide forever. As long as the world stands, here's the message to be proclaimed to the dying world. Who am I to change, to alter? I deeply sympathize with people who have a viewpoint that leads them to feel that an emotion or a feeling or a surge within them is equated with obedience, the obedience of faith. What I would ask you to do is to accept the viewpoint of Christ and to obey the simple story of Christ. This is the last and final commission to be preached to the entire world. Oftentimes when I ask people to obey the gospel, they say, tomorrow. The Holy Spirit never says tomorrow, but today. Jesus never says tomorrow, today. Tomorrow is a mirage on the desert. When our forefathers were crossing the great plains in their prayer schooners, going seeking gold in the west, they look out upon the desert and see what they called a mirage. Caused by the bending of the rays of the giant king of day that appeared to be fresh, cool water. As they approached, it faded. Tomorrow is a mirage on the desert. Tomorrow is the devil's tranquilizer. I suspect the American people are the most tranquilized people on earth. There's a tranquilizer for almost everything. And Satan's tranquilizer is tomorrow. Tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. As our song says, just as I am, without a plea.
Your speaker was G.K. Wallace.